Right. We'll be in the book of Revelation this morning. If you have your Bibles, in the book of Revelation. We're going to be on the fifth church this morning in our study on the seven churches, the book of Revelation, and we'll be on the fifth church, the church at Sardis. And as we've done prior, we'll look at Revelation 2 and verse 1, and then we're going to jump down into our text, down or over, wherever, to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And we're going to jump over to chapter 3 in verses 1 through 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time in your house. As we open up your word to teach from it and to preach from it, I just ask you, Lord, to give me the words that you'd have me to say this morning. Thank you for our guests. Thank you for those to be baptized here shortly. Just ask you to meet with us during this time, and we'll just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, in Revelation 2 and verse 1, we see where in the book of Revelation, where God began to speak through the angel of the Lord to the seven stars. And just by way of reminder, these seven stars here would be the pastors, and the seven golden candlesticks would be the churches. And it's important to note that these pastors that the Bible refers to as stars here in Revelation 2:1 are not wandering stars, as Jude puts it in verse 13, Jude 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You saw the phrase wandering stars in Jude 13. Again, these were unsaved pastors that Jude was referencing in Jude 13, which means they were pastors after their own hearts, their own agendas, and not thus saith the Lord. But when we find ourselves in Revelation 2, we find that these seven stars here are saved pastors. They're positioned in the hand of God. So again, it's important to note that even saved pastors will have problems in their churches. Even saved pastors will have churches that have a lot of good going for them, but also have areas within them that need attention. You see in Revelation 2:1, again, the phrase, the seven golden candlesticks. Again, by way of reminder, the seven golden candlesticks, it represents the church. And again, notice in Revelation 2:1 that God walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And it's also important to note, as we did with pastors, that you can have churches that God recognizes as a church, meaning that they have a candlestick, but the sheep are filled with problems. That is also possible. So not only did God walk within the church of Ephesus, not only did he walk within the church of Smyrna and the church of Pergamos and the church at Thyatira, but he also walked where we'll be this week in the church of Sardis. So again, as we have our 5 points, as we will describe this church, first off, we see in Revelation 3 and verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. So we see the portrait of Christ there in verse 1. We also see the phrase, again, this phrase keeps coming up about these churches here, where the Lord says, through the angel, I know thy works. This is a phrase that keeps returning for every church. God had been walking within the church in Sardis. God had been watching. He had been observing. He had been taking notes, so to speak. And after some time, he then reveals his findings. And he begins with, I know thy works. Now, when someone's been walking amongst you and they've been observing you for some time, it gives greater credence to their findings. Even when you look at it in terms of a pastor and me being the new pastor here, it would be illogical for me to come in and just change everything right off the bat. I haven't been here long enough to see how it works. I hadn't been here long enough to see what works, don't work. And if I just come in and said, you know what, we're going to do everything opposite that you've been already doing, that'd blow your mind. And you wouldn't give much credence to that because I haven't observed. I haven't been there long enough to observe, to watch, to see what's going on, to see what happens in things. Now, it gives greater credence here that God had been watching. He had been observing. He had been paying attention, and it gives greater credence. Now, by the way, God is all-knowing. He didn't have to walk the church to know it. He didn't have to observe to know it, but he speaks, I know thy works. Now, this is normally when we would arrive at number 2, which is the commendation. But there is no commendation for this church. We jump to number 3, straight to the indictment of this church. For this church in Sardis, Jesus says, I know thy works. Then he says here, part of the indictment, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. One theologian yesteryear says this, with the reproof in a very severe one, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Hypocrisy and lamentable decay in religion are the sins charged upon this church by one who knew her well in all her works. This church had gained a great reputation. It had a name, and a very honorable one, for a flourishing church, a name for vital, lively religion, for purity of doctrine, unity among themselves, uniformity in worship, decency and order. We read not of any unhappy divisions among themselves. Everything appeared well as to what falls under the observation of men. This church was not really what it was reputed to be. They had a name to live, but they were dead. There was a form of godliness, but not the power. A name to live, but not a principle of life. If there was not a total privation of life, yet there was a great deadness in their souls and in their services, a great deadness in the spirits of their ministers, and a great deadness in their ministrations, in their praying, in their preaching, in their converse, and a great deadness in the people in hearing, in prayer, and in conversation. What little life was yet left among them was in a manner expiring and ready to die. So Sardis was a dead church. This doesn't mean they weren't saved. They were saved. Remember, the pastor's position in the hand of God. The church has a candlestick, but it was a dead church. So God still recognizes, even though there was a saved pastor, even though he still recognized the church at Sardis as a church, he recognized it also as a dead one. Spiritually, they had no life to them. Spiritually, they needed CPR, so to speak. Spiritually, they needed to be resuscitated. They needed to be brought back to life. They needed revival by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you, in the case of Sardis, but not just Sardis, but any other dead church, a dead church isn't the fault of a holy God. It's when the church of God shuts itself off from the Holy Spirit of God. How does the church die? When the Holy Spirit's no longer breathing life into the place. I know dead King James only churches. I know dead King James only preachers. I know people who are King James only that are dead. Sitting in our pews, dead. They have no spiritual life to them. But they're still clinging to, I got the right Bible. Well, you ain't allowed the Bible to breathe life into you. You might have the right one, but you got no life. You might as well have the wrong one in that case, because you're not letting the right one change you and breathe life into you. I know dead, independent, fundamental Baptist churches. Those churches in Revelation that had doctrinal error, doctrinal impurity, God called them out on it. He would have called them to repentance on their doctrinal errors. But this church in Sardis, their only indictment that the Lord sent their way was that they had a name, they had a reputation, so to speak. They said they were alive, but they were dead. So we understand that doctrinally sound churches can also be dead. Well-attended churches can also be dead. And I tell you today, I could not attend for long a spiritually dead church. Their doctrinal statement could be right up one side and down the other, King James only, conservative in their music, conservative in their dress. But if it's a dead church, they can have their standards, they can have their rules and their do's and don'ts. If God ain't in it, they can have it all. It's void of Christ. I'd rather go somewhere where they have all those things, but on top of it all, and most importantly, you can witness the life of the Holy Spirit. Now, most dead churches aren't big churches. Life begets life. But some places, no salvations, no baptisms, no visitors ever. But when they do, it's more dead, lifeless carcasses that are content to be dead. Because people that don't want life, they won't get around life. You ever gone around somebody that was just too excited for you? Now, I'm not talking about in a spiritual sense, although it can be applied in a spiritual sense. Sometimes people are just too close to God for you to be around. Got too much joy for you. Too much excitement for you. And it calls you out. You're like, I ain't got that joy. I don't have that excitement. I don't have that contentment. I don't have that peace. And we don't like it because it calls us out. And I'll tell you what, people who don't want that won't come to churches where they got that, because it exposes them when they come in. They don't want that. Dead people want to be around dead people. Dead people who want to be brought to life will get around life so that they can be brought to life. And that's in a spiritual sense. Now, me being an introvert, I come across people all the time. They're just too excited for me. Over, they don't take much to be over the top with me. You just a few notches above where I'm at, and it can be a lot. But that's because I'm introverted. Kind of backwards in some ways. And some of that stuff's on the inside. I just struggle at channeling it to the outside. Extroverts don't struggle at channeling what's inside to the outside. They don't have that problem. Introverts do. It's in here. I'm just trying to get it out. And it's a lifelong process of trying to figure out how to get it out. And I'm better than I used to be. But you know, death attracts death. Life begets life. Those who do not wish to be made alive, they'll go somewhere where they don't have to resist the breath of heaven. They'll be in a place where the breath of heaven does not blow, as God's hand isn't evidently on the man of God, or God's hand isn't evidently on that church of God. It's a dead church. Why? Because the Holy Spirit isn't involved. Somehow or another, the Spirit has been quenched by the leadership or by the people of God. And perhaps Sardis took on the mentality of that preacher from many years ago who said, if today the Lord withdrew the Holy Spirit from my church, tomorrow we would go on the same way and wouldn't even know he'd gone. Now, by the way, only a dead preacher talks that way. He was dead when he said it. Perhaps it was true of Sardis, what C.T. Studd said. How little chance the Holy Spirit has nowadays. The churches and missionary societies have so bound him in red tape that they practically ask him to sit in a corner while they do the work themselves. How many times do we come into God's house and through procedure and through this, that, and the other, we just bound up the Holy Spirit? We come in at this time. We got to be gone at this time. Preacher, you start at this time, but you better be done at this time. Song service better not go on too long. Holy Spirit, come, but come when I say, come how I say, do what I say, so I can get back on my merry way. Holy Spirit, don't take 40, 45 minutes, an hour to speak to me in the message. Speak to me in 10 or 20 so I can do church, check, and get on out and do what it is that is really in my heart. This is what dead Christians say. Carlisle Fielding said this, too many churches today are devoid of the spirit of Pentecost because they're dry and stale, where people are in a stupor, where worship services are wooden and so scripted that they are hollow. Where the preaching is dull and flat, where the singing is geritol tired and without the vim and vigor which speaks of a crucified, died, and risen Lord, where if anyone taps his foot and says amen, he is stared into silence. And if anyone shouts, thank you, Jesus, the people call the EMS or 911. Now, that was said a long time ago. A long, 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 long time ago. And I'm afraid in some cases, we've let some of the Pentecostal crowd and things like that rob us of our excitement. Because we can't get too excited in God's house or else we'd be labeled charismatic. Now with the church here, maybe the church in Sardis was doing it all without the Lord. Without the Holy Spirit, it's apparently the case. If you're gathering, if you have a meeting place, you have a pastor, you have a group of people together, and your rebuke from the Lord is that you have no life. It's obvious you showed up and showed out, but God did not. And I'm afraid that many churches has a sign out front. It tells everyone we're alive here. We meet here. We sing here. We preach here. We pray here. But it doesn't reveal the true condition of the inside, or it would read, we are dead here. And that's what Jesus is telling Sardis. You have a name that says you are alive, but you're dead. People think you're alive, but I know you to be dead. People see your works, but I see through your works to your death. Now, the most alarming thing about this in verse 4, Jesus reveals that just a few in Sardis did not have their garments defiled. Could you imagine being in a church with no commendation from the Lord? Sardis wouldn't have been a church that I'd have wanted to have been a member of in these seven churches. It was a dead church. Sound like they had a lot going on in terms of man. Maybe it was a big church, according to some church history accounts. But the Lord wasn't in it. Notice verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Jesus is saying the church is dead, just a few of you are doing right. Those doing right will die soon. By the way, this might be a message for a whole other time. People sitting in dying churches refusing to leave them. You're going to die too. You're going to die too. You sit in a dying church, you're going to die there too. There's a whole host of people. And sometimes we get in these generational conflicts, the generation before us and this generation now. And I've said it multiple times or up north, not a whole lot of times here, but we get in those generational conflicts and the generation ahead of us thinks that it's this generation that's moving everything south and everything's not south geographically, but south spiritually, south spiritually. And causing all these churches, in essence, to go liberal. But if you tune in to the program, and I'm not suggesting it for very long, and they scan the audience, you'll see a lot of gray-headed and no-haired folks. sitting in those churches. Now, I'm telling you, it's from the top to the bottom. It's all ages. Compromise has set in all ages. All across the board, compromise has set in. And if you sit in a church like that, one day that will be you. Jesus is saying here, if you don't get to watch it, if you don't strengthen the things which remain. And you know what scares me? In America, there's these kinds of churches from one side of this country to another. Just a few people away from no longer existing with God's favor. You know, there are churches out there that I believe personally God is not sending a pastor to. There's a flock out there. There's some sheep out there, if they're sheep, and God's just not sending them a pastor. Wonder why? Wonder why God won't send them one? Because it goes against his word to leave his flock, his sheep, without a pastor. Unless there's something about that group, that flock, that church. Sometimes I believe God's hand of judgment is on a place. And just like he wouldn't give Israel a king, he's not giving them people a pastor. Some of them I know, they've killed every man that came through there. They've killed every man that came through there and sent him back. Why would God send him another? They're just going to kill him. Just like when you look in the New Testament, part of Stephen's message. They had stoned the prophets. Which of the prophets have you not stoned? Lord, send you a prophet, you stone them. There are so many that are just a few people away from no longer existing with God's favor as the people have died spiritually, so to speak. And when that remnant in the church dies with them or goes on to heaven, all that's left is death from the pulpit to the last row, and God removes the candlestick. I believe there are independent fundamental Baptist churches that are merely existing, surviving in their own power, both large and small churches. For larger churches, it's just easier to fool man. They have more things that look like God's blessing. It's amazing what you could do as a church if you had $1 million in the bank, if you had $2 million in the bank, $3 million in the bank, millions in the bank. It's amazing what you could do. You could do just about whatever you wanted in terms of finances and what you could do with finances and what money could buy. I tell people all the time, when it comes to measuring a church, look at the things that only God can do. If you got money, you can buy a whole lot. You can buy a staff. Half your church could be your staff. I mean, it's unlimited. Build new buildings, build all kinds of stuff. But look at things that only, literally only God can do. Think about salvations. Think about baptisms. Think about victories in people's life. They've been battling stuff for years. Years. Years hanging on to it. And then they let go of it. That stuff money can't buy. You cannot buy victory in people's lives. I've never had, if there was a price tag to my own victory, I couldn't afford it. I couldn't afford victory in other people's lives. I couldn't pay for victory in their lives. You can't do that. And you might could pay somebody to say a prayer to go to heaven, but that it don't work that way. It's not the way it goes. These are things that only God can do. For larger churches at times, it's just easier to fool man as they have more things that look like blessings that come from God. But at times, it can all point back to them. Then you have churches that are smaller. They can't hide behind their own ingenuity. They don't have the doctors and the lawyers and the who's who in the communities attending their churches, giving what they make to the church. They have no means to fool anyone. They just live without the blessings of God on the church as they too are dead. Sardis, even though it was a larger church, was just a few people away from no longer existing with God's favor, no longer existing with church status from God. Remember verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Where was the strength to come from? It was to come from heaven. Not only was this church dead, those few things that had life were dying too. Those few people who had life were dying too. Jesus is saying, if you don't allow back into your church the breath of heaven, you're going to lose it all. It's all going to be dead. In some ways, more indictment comes in verse 2. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Part of the sin of this church in Sardis was in their works. Was it that their deed itself was bad? No, we don't see that, but we do see this. God doesn't care about the good deeds of dead men and women. God would rather you have spiritual life than spiritual service. Though if you have spiritual life, your service is going to follow. So again, God does not take pleasure in spiritually dead people serving him. God does not take pleasure in spiritually dead preachers preaching for him. The pastor that was positioned in the hand of God here in Sardis does not escape these words from the Lord because he was dead too. God does not take pleasure in spiritually dead teachers teaching for him or spiritually dead people playing instruments or singing or serving him in any capacity. If you're spiritually dead or spiritually lifeless, even though saved, your works and all of them are imperfect before the Lord. Sardis was a dead but busy church, dead but serving church, dead but had a reputation for being alive. Do you know how we as mankind equate life to a church? If we're honest, it's a real low standard. You walked in and you were breathing. But it's such a low standard of life. God looked down from heaven and he saw Sardis, and Sardis looked alive, had a testimony of life, but was a factory of death, as death produces death. And life produces life. We see number 4, the call to action. We see in verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. The call to action is the same at its core as all the other churches: indictments, repentance, turn back to God, turn back to his way, surrender to him, submit to him. So sometimes we got to be reminded why we do what we do to begin with, why we started what we started to begin with. And at some point we have to be reminded of that. And it's all across the board. At some point in life, even in your trade, even in your field or whatever, you have to be reminded of why you started. You're going to get wore out. You're going to get beat down. You're going to say at some point, maybe I hate this, or I don't like this, or it's just all bad. Why am I even doing this to begin with? And then you got to have that great reset in your heart and mind and say, this is why I got into this to begin with. This is why I'm doing this. This is why I love this, even though at times I don't feel like I love this. And at times, even in our walk with the Lord, and even at times in our service, sometimes we got to go back to where it all started. Repentance, turning back to God, turning back to his way, surrendering to him, submitting to him, changing your course. That is what God wanted from the church of Sardis. Changing your direction to the way that God would have you to go. See, Sardis just needed to get back to God. Then Jesus says, what would happen if they didn't? I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. God would swoop down and remove their candlestick from them. Verse 4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Here we see where Jesus gives hope, an encouragement to the remnant of this dead church. Yes, I believe even in dead churches, sometimes God has a remnant. And that remnant that has stayed God's hand from removing his blessing. Removing the candlestick of that church. And there's been times, and ultimately you got to counsel people to do what the Lord tells them. We see here a remnant in a dead church. There's been times people have come to me or something, and I have to be 100% sure. I have to be 100% sure, but there have been a couple of times that I told somebody, you're in a dead church. And I have to be 100% sure, and there's only just been a couple of times in all these times in ministry that I've said that to somebody, you're in a dead church, and you're dying. I see you going backwards. I see you slipping spiritually. You're going downhill. And you're going downhill, and you're withering away spiritually because you are in a dead church. See, we can gather, and we can have the right book, and we can have the right hymn book, and we can all sing, and we can all pray, and we can have our corporate prayer, and the Lord not be in it. And that blows our minds. It does. It literally blows our minds, because at our core, the old man is works-based. The old man's works-based. If I go to this kind of church, if I have this kind of, it's all works. If my preacher preaches this, or if my teacher teaches this, or if we sing from this, then God's just guaranteed to show up. That's the mentality. But since when has God ever been on call to man's demands, to man's works? Or if that was the case, then it would be works-based at its core. If we did this, then God's going to show up every time. Then it would no longer be about God. It would be about our works. Lastly, we see the promise. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that overcometh. God was giving the opportunity to them to repent. I'm thankful for that. I've said it many times. I'm thankful for the space that God gave me to repent. Any of that time I was away from the Lord and the Marines and deploying to Iraq, God could have done anything, could have allowed anything through that he wanted to do to get me. But he gave me space to repent. And because he did, I'm standing here today because he gave me space. He said, I won't give you this time from when you walked away from me to this time. I won't give you that space. You're out there figuring things out, and you're out there learning the hard way, and you're learning what Proverbs says about the way of the transgressor's heart. You're out there figuring all that out firsthand. But you know what? I would rather those hard licks, and I'd rather learning things the hard way and getting through all of that and ultimately surrendering on the back end of all that than to not have anything that I'm experiencing and living today. And for people to know, he was saved at a young age, and he crossed a line with God, and God took him home to heaven early. I'd much rather all that I went through from the Lord's hand to get my attention, to wake me up, than for that to be how my story ended. The same as my dad, somebody who had made a profession of faith, had spurts of times where he was really walking with God, and then left us, left our home. Went full-blown into drugs and alcohol and womanizing to then take his life 7 years after leaving our family. What's he known for? He's known for someone who was saved, stuck his nose to God a day too long, and God took him home as a result. And that could have been how my story ended. Same as his. But I'm thankful for that space to repent. God didn't just swoop down at the first instance and say, I'm going to remove your candlestick. I'm going to remove my blessing from you. He said, you get right. Repent. If you don't, Everything that happens after that, that is your choice. You cannot blame me. And that's how it works. It's how it works with God. But that's what we do. We get mad at God when he brings consequences, when he brings judgment into our life as a result of our choices. Then we get mad at him. We say he's not just. We say he has no mercy to him. We say he's not long-suffering. That's not true. God was giving the opportunity to them to repent, and through repentance, to overcome. Here's the promise. The same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So the same challenge at the end is to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Emphasis on the Spirit. Sardis had left out the Spirit. We just saw that leading up. They were a dead church. They had left out the Spirit. So the Lord was challenging them, start doing now what you haven't been doing before, and that's listening to me. Listen to my Spirit, what you've been blocking out, what you've been ignoring. Listen to my Spirit. The Spirit where life comes from. Without it, you're dead. And a church without the Holy Spirit of God, it's just gathering, but it's dead. Now, we have to be in the Spirit to get a message from the Lord. So before hearing, speaking must proceed, which means we need people in the right place to hear from the Lord, to then be able to share from the Lord. Now, this is our music. This is our singing. This is our worship, our prayers, our teaching and preaching. It must all be from God to the church. Congregational singing, choir. When you sing a special, get with God ahead of time and say, Lord, what does the church need from you? Give me what they need. But we got to be where we need to be and sensitive to the Lord to know that. Spiritual meals through song. Spiritual meals through message, whether teaching or preaching. I've been in services before. The service was lopsided. Spirit of God was in the singing. Preaching was off. Or vice versa. Or vice versa. And I'll be honest with you. There's times I fall flat. I know I fall flat. People are gracious, but hey. And that's why I've told preachers set themselves up for failure sometimes when they want the people to expect and believe and demand that every message is just going to be jaw-dropping. It's not the way it goes. It's not the way it goes. There's been some I thought was all right. No, nobody said nothing, no response. And then there was some was like, man, that was the worst one I think I ever done. And then that was the one that was the most help. Saw him with the Lord. But at the end of the day, if I ended up thinking it was me, then I'd run into problems. So that's why we can't. Sometimes we just can't predict what the Lord's going to do through some. I've even heard evangelists say that message went real well. So I put that one on my file. I put it in my file. I said, I'm going to pull that one out again. I'm going to preach it somewhere else. He said, I pull it out the next time and it nosedived. Sometimes God's got it designed to where you got to trust in him. You got to rely on him for the message. I'm telling you, it's worked out in his favor. It is. He's designed it that way. But living a life filled with the fruits of the Spirit, the best of our ability, praying for God's message to the people so that we're in the place spiritually that we got to be. But that's where it's at. I got to be where I need to be with the Lord to hear from him what you need to hear. If you're saved and striving, trying to walk with the Lord, the sermon will bring life to you. If we find ourselves with lifeless music, lifeless preaching, it's not the fault of the hymn book. It's not the fault of our Bible, the King James. Somehow or another, the Spirit of God has been cut off from flowing through our church. Now, I'll tell you what, oftentimes, and preachers have illustrated this at times, sometimes in the work of God, it's almost like a pendulum swing. Sometimes it's like the Lord's really in it. And then there'll be a time where the pendulum just kind of swings the other way, and we're, you know, doing the same things that we've been doing. The Lord's just not quite working the same as He was at times prior. And I've heard that, you know, a lot of times from different preachers. I remember I was reading after D.L. Moody one time, and he said, you know what? There was times the Lord's hand was really on His ministry. And people saved and baptized, churches just blossoming and growing and stuff. He said, and then there went a space where we were all doing the same thing we had been doing. Nothing changed. The message didn't change. The book didn't change. The singing didn't change. And, you know, the people didn't change per se, just doing things the way we'd been doing. The Lord wasn't moving quite like He was. And then He said that one day the windows of heaven opened back up again. And people started getting saved. And you know what I come to, what conclusion I come to from that? I don't think we could handle. I don't know that we could handle the Lord working that way 24/7, all day, every day, throughout our whole life. Sometimes we just got to see the Lord work differently. Sometimes we have to see that. And it's for us. So again, we'll have seasons in the church where it's like, man, everything's going right. And then we'll have seasons where it just seems like, you know, we're doing the same things, but, and the book hasn't changed, and book hasn't changed. We're still going out. But there's also times where you're sowing seed, and then there's a time of harvest. We had sowed seed for several years at Caesarea before the windows of heaven really opened up and begin to bless. It's not always on day one or day two or day three of sowing seed. There's a time of sowing, and then there's a time of harvest. And I thank God for the time of harvest. And but when it comes to this church here at Sardis, you know, lifeless is lifeless. And that's where they were. And we want God's house here at Emmanuel Baptist to be alive. We don't want a dead church. We don't want to be a dying church. We want to be alive, but not just alive, but striving and thriving and growing for the Lord. But we cannot do it without the Holy Spirit and God be pleased as the result. Sardis was a dead church, and it became that way. I don't think it started that way. It became that way by shutting off themselves to the Spirit of God from the pulpit to the last row. And may that not be said of us here.